say is Jeremiah 1:4-10. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." "Ah, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I am only a child." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a child.' You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I have appointed you over the nations and kingdoms, to uproot and to tear down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant."
I debated how to begin this morning, and I see that I have plenty of time, so I think I'm going to begin with a bit of a puzzle for you all. This is a word puzzle. So follow along. You are driving a bus from Stanton to Harrisonburg. On that bus are 37 people. You make one stop in Verona, where 13 people get off and 7 people get on. You move on to Weirshave, where 12 people get off and 15 get on. 1 hour later, you arrive in Harrisonburg. What is the name of the driver? AD? You are driving a bus from Stanton to Harrisonburg. Of course, he's got all his free time now that he's retired. Good to see your mind still sharp. Well, that is the kind of puzzle that I like. I like word puzzles, things that make you think a little bit. But I'm not a big fan of jigsaw puzzles. Anybody here do jigsaw puzzles? Oh, we've got a few. Well, last Monday, Sonia and I got the opportunity to go to my mentor, Marvin Kaufman's home. He lives in Broadway. And Marvin and his wife, Ruth, are a retired couple, so they have all sorts of free time now. Time to do things that they've always wanted to do with their life. They had time to travel. They had time to spend with their grandchildren. And they had time to do jigsaw puzzles. But when Sonia and I arrived on Monday evening, we walked in and they had a puzzle displayed. It was a 1,000-piece puzzle. It was called the Angry Bluebird.
Oh.
You've heard of the Angry Bluebird. The Angry Bluebird is a picture of a bluebird sitting on a tree stump. Now, the two main colors in this picture then would obviously be blue and brown. Now, the more and more we look at this puzzle, the more and more we realize just how difficult it was to put this thing together. But we didn't realize something until Martin pointed out to us just how difficult this puzzle really was, because every other piece on this puzzle was shaped the exact same as the others. Every other one on a row had the exact same shape. So that means that a lot of these pieces would fit in a certain place, but that's not really where they belong. So this made it extremely difficult to put this puzzle together. And I don't know about you, but I don't have that kind of patience. You puzzle put her together, could you do something like that? Puzzlers? Now, today we're going to be talking about another kind of puzzle. A puzzle that God has made. Because today we're looking at the calling of Jeremiah. And we will see that God has called Jeremiah to a specific job, to a specific role that only he can fulfill. And hopefully we can see today that each one of us has our own job and our own role and expectations that God has given to us. A role that we are to fill. And like this 1,000-piece puzzle, there may be several places that we might fit in or seem to fit in. But we truly only have one job and one role that God has for us. If we choose to not fill that role, we will be out of place and the picture will not be complete. So today we'll be looking at the calling of Jeremiah And we will be looking at three separate areas. We'll be looking at, before you were conceived, that God knew you and had a job for you. We will be looking that sometimes we are reluctant to take the job that God has assigned us to. And finally, we will look at the fact that we are empowered by God and given authority by God to fulfill the role that He has given to us. And we'll begin by looking at the first point. Before you were conceived, God knew you. In verse 5, in the calling of Jeremiah, I'm going to warn you, I might accidentally say Isaiah a few times, so please forgive me if I say that. I'm studying Isaiah this summer, so it's been on my mind. In the calling of Jeremiah, in verse 5, we read, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Now we can look at this and think of some sort of divine predestination. That God has assigned a job to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah has no choice but to take that job. But if we looked at it like this, we would be wrong. Because as we look forward in the Scripture, we find out that Jeremiah had a choice as to whether or not he would take this job. Jeremiah had a decision to make. So it's not as if he was predestined to take this job, but it was more like God knew him. God knew that Jeremiah had these gifts within him, and that he would be ideal to fulfill this role as prophet to the nations. So to say that God forced Jeremiah into this role would be wrong. But God knows Jeremiah, and God knows that he would be great for this position. And God says, "You are called to be a great prophet to the nation of Israel." Now I have to wonder, does this apply to us today as well? Or was God just specifically speaking to Jeremiah and telling him that you have a job, that you have a role? Does it apply to us today? Do we as individuals living in the 21st century also have a divine calling and a divine role that God has set aside for us? And it is my belief that we absolutely do have a divine calling, each and every one of us. That God has set a job aside for us to do. And it is up to us to realize what that job is and to accept the challenge to do it. Now, if you don't believe me that God has known us our entire lives and even before our lives began, feel free to look at Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22 through 30 sometimes, where the writer talks about how God has known us before He ever formed the mountains. That God has known us before the boundaries of the seas were established. And God has known us all this time, and God has set aside a job for us to do. God has given us a calling. Now, I hope that I've found God's calling for my life. Because I believe that God has called me to be a pastor. And more specifically, I believe that God has called me to pastor Stanton's Mennonite Church. I believe that God has led us together and that I am fulfilling God's role for my life at this time. Now, I know that not everybody in this room has been called to be a pastor. But we are all called in some way or another to serve God and to serve Him alone. So whether we are called to be a pastor, a teacher, a lay leader, an evangelist, a mission worker, whatever we are called to do, we are called. Whether we are called to use our hands or our feet or our mouths, we are called by God. But it is up to us to find out how we are called and to what we are being called. We need to find out for ourselves how God wants to use us. But we don't need to find out alone. We as the church must help one another discern how God is calling us. We must seek the advice of those around us so that we can discern what God's role for us is. I didn't just decide one day that I wanted to be a pastor. Somebody came up and told me, "Kevin, you should consider being a pastor. I had never considered it before until she told me. It is the community of believers that draws us together and is able to discern how God wants to use us. And if that community does not affirm the way that we believe we are being called, then perhaps we need to reconsider how we believe we're being called. But we are all called. Each of us is like a piece of the puzzle. Each of us has an exact fit somewhere, an exact place where we are asked to be. And without us, the puzzle will be incomplete. Which brings me to my second point this morning, and that is that we often try to resist our calling. Even when we know exactly what we're being called to do, we often try to resist. Is that true? Has anybody here ever resisted a definite call that they felt from God? I know that I have. And if we read in chapter 6, we can see that Jeremiah resisted as well. What is the first thing that Jeremiah says when God lays out this divine plan for his life? The very first utterance out of Jeremiah's mouth is, "Ah!" What is the thing that we said as young adults or as children growing up when our parents told us to take out the trash or to do our homework or to go to bed? "Ah, Dad, do I have to?" Jeremiah is just like any other young adult when he says, "Ah, Lord." And what is the next step? It's a logical step. Where does Jeremiah move from here? He starts to make excuses. He says in verse 6, "Ah, Lord, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy. I'm just a young one. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Why would you ask me to lead these people, to reestablish the covenant that Israel has had with you? Why come to me? I don't have the words to say." So Jeremiah is trying to get out of what God has called him to do. But Jeremiah says that he is too young to know what to say. And scholars believe that Jeremiah was either in his late teens or early 20s when he received this calling from God. And by many of our standards, that would be quite young. But God has called Jeremiah to this divine role. Now, I know how easy it is to make excuses, especially when you're young. But God does call young people to serve Him. Not just older people, not just mature people. God wants to use young people as well. Now this may seem kind of obvious to you, but I think it needs saying anyways. When you are young, you have more opportunities to serve God because you have more of your life before you. When you are young, you have more chances to serve God. You can use more of your life as a servant. But I know that it can be very tempting to say, "I'll decide to follow God when I'm older. Whenever I've had the chance to live a little bit. When I've had my fun. Then I will give my life to serving God." But God is calling us all, young and old, to serve God in many different capacities. This reminds me of the story of a Sunday school teacher, a woman Sunday school teacher, who was trying to get a young woman in her class to serve God with her life more intentionally every day. And the young woman just would say to her, "I plan to serve God one day. I plan to give my entire life over to serving God through Jesus Christ. But right now, I just want to have fun. I want to enjoy my time in college. I want to go out with my friends and do things that I've always wanted to do. How can I give my life to serving God? Why would I want to go to Swaziland to work with those who have AIDS when I can be here enjoying the company of my friends?" Well, this Sunday school teacher pondered this for a while, and as she was walking home, after meeting with a young woman, she walked by a flower store, and she had an idea. And she walked in and bought a dozen roses, and they came in a box, a cardboard box. And the woman took this box home and left the roses in the boxes for a few days with no sun and with no water. And then she mailed the box of flowers to this young woman. When the young woman got the flowers, she was excited because someone had sent her a gift. But when she got the flowers opened, she realized that they had dried out a bit. They had maybe lost some of their color. They were still beautiful, but they weren't what they could have been. She had missed out on some of the opportunity that she would have had to enjoy the beauty if she could have gotten the flowers when they were freshly cut. Well, later that evening, the Sunday school teacher stopped by this young woman's house. And when the Sunday school teacher saw the dried flowers, she asked the young woman about these flowers. And the young woman told the story, and the Sunday school teacher looked at her and said, "We do the same thing to God when we wait to give our life to Him when we're old. When we wait to give our life to serving God until we're old enough and mature enough by what we think, for what we think is old enough and mature enough, then we are robbing God and we are robbing ourselves of this time spent serving God." The young woman understood this, and she decided to dedicate her life at that time to serving God in whatever way God had called her. Now, unfortunately, not everyone in this congregation can use the excuse that we are too young to serve God. And I don't mean to make eye contact with anybody in particular. But we cannot use this excuse if we are no longer young. Maybe we're young at heart, period. But we have many excuses that we try to use for not serving God. We try to come up with new excuses every day as to why we don't want to serve Him. But we're not alone. When we look at the Bible, we can see many examples of people who have been called by God that choose to make an excuse rather than to accept that calling right away. When Moses is called by God to stand up to Pharaoh, to lead the Israelites out of captivity, he says, "But Lord, I'm just a shepherd boy. Choose someone else." When Gideon is called by God to lead the Israelites away from the Midianites, Gideon replies by saying, "Lord, I am from the weakest clan, and I am the weakest among my family. I am the weakest of the weakest. Lord, call someone else. Why would you choose me?" In the New Testament, in Luke chapter 9, verses 59 through 62, we find another familiar story. In verse 59, Jesus says to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to them, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those of my home." Jesus said, "No, one who puts hands to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God." Now this sounds a bit extreme to me. Jesus wouldn't let the man go back and bury his father. And he wouldn't let another go back and say goodbye to his family and friends. I don't think Jesus was being harsh. I think Jesus knew that these people were never going to return to follow him. But they were simply making excuses. Excuses like we make every day when we realize that God has called us, yet we choose not to follow. We come up with excuse after excuse for not living for God. And one common excuse that we use is that we do not feel equipped to do what God has called us to do. Now the three greatest, by the volume that they've written, the three great prophets of the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, all felt the same way. They felt as if they were not equipped by God to do what He has called them to do. God, however, did equip them. God reaches down with a hot coal and touches the lips of Isaiah, symbolizing that He has purified the words that Isaiah will say. God reaches down and He touches the mouth of Jeremiah with His hand, giving him the words. God gives Ezekiel a scroll to eat, symbolizing that he now has the Word of God within him. Now, did these things literally happen? Did God really take a hot coal and touch the lips of Isaiah? I think these are figurative languages that are used to describe how God equips those He calls. Because if God really touched the lips of Isaiah with a hot coal, I would think that would do more damage than would do good for the ministry that God has called Isaiah to. But when God calls, God will equip. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 7 through 9 says, "But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am only a boy, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I will deliver you,' says the Lord. Then the Lord reached out His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, 'Now I have put my words in your mouth.'" When God calls, God will equip. God does not make a piece to the puzzle that has no place. If God has called you, and God has called you, He will equip you as well. You do have a place in this divine picture, in this divine jigsaw puzzle. You have a specific place that God has made you to fit and belong. Which brings us to our third and final point for this morning, and that is that God will give us authority when God calls us. Verse 10 reads, "See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." God has appointed Jeremiah over the nations. What does that mean? Well, that means that God has given Jeremiah authority over the nations and over the kingdoms. God has commissioned Jeremiah to do this work, the work of the Lord. Commissioned him. Well, that sounds very familiar, especially if we know Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus Christ gives the Great Commission to the apostles. And in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." So why is there such an emphasis on authority? Why does God feel He needs to give this authority to Jeremiah? And why does Jesus need to say that all authority has been given to Him and then pass that authority on to the disciples? Well, it seems quite easy to me. It's because we need affirmation. We might be called by God to do something. And we might be authorized by God in a specific role. But sometimes the world does not respect that authority. People out in the world don't always give us the respect and authority that God has given to us. People don't like to hear that they're sinning, that they need to repent because the kingdom of God is near. But God has given us the authority to do these things. Or in whatever way you have been called, God has given you authority to do that. We must not be afraid of what the world might do to us if we exercise this authority. Because our authority does not come from the world. Our authority comes from God. So even if people don't respect your authority, We know that our authority comes from God to preach, to teach, and to do His good works. Now, following God can be tough, and it can be scary at times. I'll admit that I didn't know what lied before me when we picked up all our things and moved to Virginia so that I could attend seminary. And I know Jeremiah didn't know what lied before him when he was called by God to be a prophet to Israel. Well, I don't know these things. What I do know is that God will be with us each step of the way. When God calls us, God equips us. But God does not just send us out alone. God goes with us. He has promised that He will never leave us nor forsake us. That is a promise that we must remember every day as we seek to do God's will. Because when we live for Christ, we don't need to be afraid of what the world is going to do to us. We spoke some in Sunday school this morning about the martyrs in the past and the martyrs in modern day. That these people know they are doing God's will and serving Him alone. And if that costs them their life, so be it. But God is with them. Now, I won't promise you that if you follow God's will for your life, that you will have riches, or that you will have fame, or money, or even that people will like you. But I will promise you that God will be with you. When we live for Christ, we don't need to be afraid. We are empowered by God to serve Him and serve Him alone. So in closing today, I invite you to open into your bulletin. And on the bottom of the right side, we have printed Jeremiah 29, verse 11. And I would like it if we could all read that in unison. Everybody ready? "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." I hope this is assuring to you. God has a plan for you. God has a specific job and a role for you. Just like that 1,000-piece picture that we saw at Marvin and Ruth Kaufman's home. There might be places that you think you fit in. There might be places you think you belong. Or places that you should go. It would make life easier for you. But God has one specific role for you. One specific place. And being faithful to God means accepting that. And seeking to fulfill the job that God has given to you. We are empowered by God to fulfill our role. Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" When we are serving God, there is no one that we must fear. Will you please join me in prayer? Gracious and loving God, we fight you, Lord. We fight you every day. Not with our hands, not with our fists, but with our minds, with our desires. Lord, we avoid doing the things you want us to do. May we learn, Lord, just as we teach nonviolence in the church, that we learn to not fight you in our minds as well. Lord, help us to accept this role that you've given to us. And may we know that you will empower us and enable us to do what you have called us to. And Lord, if the world doesn't understand what we've been called to do, so be it. If they want to persecute us and even kill us, your will be done. Lord, may we embrace what you have called us to be. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.